Morning, everybody. When I was young, there's so much I didn't know. Now I know everything. But back then I didn't, and I'm digressing just for a moment to talk to you about the idea that we've pitched out the last two or three weeks about scholarships. Church our size, when we make the choice to become missional, and we realize we want to do and just lavish grace and give gifts, the reward we get is so huge. But I go back in time to when I was starting community college. I didn't know how to apply for things. And believe it or not, even in schools today, guidance counselors don't always tell us those things. I went out there the first day. I knew I wanted to go. I really didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do things. So I just got in line and followed along. I've got my letterman's jacket on, and I'm walking up, have done all my stuff, and I'm in the cashier line, and I don't have any money. My plan is to talk to them somehow and say, how do I do this? It never dawned on me that there'd be another 3,000 students in that same line. I just didn't know. So I get up there, and as I'm approaching the cashier window, somebody comes down and says, hey, Curtin, they're looking for you, and that just scares the stuffing out of me. Why do people who don't know me look for me? I get to the window, and the lady says, you must be Bill. I said, yes, I'm Bill Curtin. And she said, a man walked up this morning and said, when a kid in a red and white letterman's jacket shows up, and his name is Bill, this is his tuition money. Year later, I'm about to go off to college, and an old guy walks up to me and he says, are you really going to college in that car? I said, yes, sir. He said, you know it doesn't have drive. I said, yes, I know. It goes in low everywhere. He said, it doesn't have reverse, because they knew me. I said, no, it doesn't have reverse. So, I you know, my life goal is to go forward. yeah, we're going forward in this thing. And he says, I would really like to sell you this car for $300. Without those people, just because I had no knowledge, and we're already starting to discuss the idea of scholarships for kids like me, for kids to trade school, to community college nursing programs and things like this. Not the kids who already know I've got to go before a scholarship committee and I've got to write a paper and I've got to put on a tie. What I'd love for us to do is go the principal and help us pick out that student who has the potential but not the knowledge or the urging or the parent's background. And they don't know to apply. And just walk up to them and say, your principal and your teacher says you're pretty amazing. We'd like to pay your first year of community college. Wouldn't that be sweet?
Yeah.
Because the kind of kids we want to target, they will not know to apply. They're not the kind of kids that go to the guidance counselor or the guidance counselor comes to them. They're me, and they need a break. If the fish fry goes like Mr. Bain thinks and like it has in the past, we got a real shot at a year from May dropping $12,000 on students who need a leg up in life. I want you to go home, and I just want you to sit in your chair after lunch today, right before your nap and right before the football games come on, and go, wow, could we do that? Now, sermon time. In my career, it's been an odd career for me. I've done nearly 300 weddings. Most churches do a wedding every couple of years. And in my 42 years, I've done well over 300 weddings. I've seen it all. I've done 5 weddings with armed security. I did one wedding where I had a bodyguard. Yeah, he sat with the bride's family. And the last words to me, as I walked up to the platform to bring my groom in, he said, anybody stands up, you hit the dirt. And I'm like, what? You know, my job is to say, I now pronounce you. 5 weddings. There was the wedding where somebody wasn't invited. I don't remember who it was, but the church had a balcony. And I kept seeing this head pop up over the balcony. They had snuck in. I did the wedding. Oh, men. Gosh, I don't know what gets into you guys. I did the wedding. We're on the beach. It's a magnificent setting. And if any of you, this were your weddings, I'm so sorry that you were that dumb. But this guy, the groom, walks up and he's standing by me. We've just walked in and he's got this grin on his face. And I said, "That's not your I'm happy to be here grin." He said, "No, sir. I got a surprise for it." I don't know, men, if you've not figured this out yet, you do not surprise your intended in the wedding ceremony. He had swapped Canon and D, Paco Bell, for Dead Man Walking by David Bowie. His intended, his bride-to-be, his love of his life steps around the corner red-faced and angry. And she doesn't saunter down the aisle to the music. She practically runs down the aisle. And she gets up there to me. He looks at her. He looks at me, and he starts crying. And he starts saying into this little microphone that I'm wearing on my ear, "Oh, baby, please don't leave." Weddings. When you have done 300, the sad thing is, if I remember your wedding, it's because something went wrong. I remember one or two of the beautiful ones, but the rest of them, they're the ones where the bride passed out. There was the one where we were going to kneel for prayer, and when the groom knelt, the fly on his tuxedo burst. He had to carry the bouquet back down the aisle. You know, those sort of things. Slide. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, the second chapter of John. Jesus and his disciples are invited. And so it begins. Jesus and his disciples are invited. So we have a full-grown adult Jesus who's already begun to form disciples. It's early in the Gospel of John. It'd probably be a little later in some of the other Gospels. Jesus is starting to become renowned. He's starting to be sought after. The next slide, I have a picture of Jesus as I see him at the wedding. You know, we love to go some of the classic European paintings of Jesus where he has long flowing hair. Ladies, where did he get his hair done back then? I have no idea. Old friend of mine, Alan Hirsch, used to call him Lady Jesus because of the long flowing locks. Jesus, I think, was fun. I think he laughed. I think he was remarkably loving to take some time out of the saving of the world from their sins to show up at a wedding and to participate. I think that Jesus was fully engaged in the life of the community around him. And I think Jesus, a phrase I use on occasion, was so irreverently reverent or so reverently irreverent. For what you're about to see take place is just so wrong. And yet it is so right in such a wonderful way. Jesus is sought out. There they are in the midst of the wedding, and the participants are taking place. Weddings in this time lasted a week. This thing today could have been day 3. This could have been day 2. The party is going on. And they are eating and drinking and dancing and making of merry, it might say in King James. But they are having the best time. And Mama comes up. And pardon the misspelling, the improper use of the word there. My mind just didn't care. There, they are running out of wine. Jesus, they're running out of wine. Jesus goes, "What? I'm just a guest here. This is not my business. This is not our business. This is not what we do. We're about saving the world. We're about introducing God to everyone." And Mary's going, "Look, they're running out of wine." Some of the wedding receptions I've been to, one of the greatest things that could ever happen to people is run out of wine so you can get home safely. I did the wedding once where the bride was 45 minutes late. Groom started with fear, moved his way to anger, and along the process drank more and drank more and drank more, and he too had a surprise. For right in the middle of the service, he puts his hand up on me, which what would have been, "Reverend, I'd like to sing a song." But oh no, "Preacher!" And he pulls a cowboy hat and a microphone out of a flower pot. And he decides to sing. And he's just lubricated enough that he not only sings, but he wants to put a dance to it. Can you picture this party? They're running out of wine. They have eaten most of the cake. The hors d'oeuvres are starting to go away. And Mary, for some reason, takes it upon herself to go, "Jesus, fix this." I love this phrase. This is a favorite passage because it introduces us to God in Christ, who is showing us who God is. Mary looks at Jesus, turns to the servants, turns to the helpers, turns to whoever it is and goes, "Do whatever he tells you." Mama has spoken, and the creator of the universe is expected to do what Mama says. God incarnate is expected to do what Mama says. Mama has changed his poopy diapers, has taught him to walk, has walked through life, and somewhere along the journey, she figured out, my kid is the real deal. Amen. And when they run out of wine, my kid can fix it. Handle this. Well, nearby, the slide says to you, there are 6 stone water jars filled, and they are to be used for Jewish ritual cleansing, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. That's some serious cleansing, isn't it? This water, by ritual, had a ceremony to create it. There would be a prayer. There would be an addition of maybe a little salt. There would be water from a standing place, water from a flowing place, water from a well. This is not drinking water. This is not laundry water. This is ceremonial washing water. This is the water of baptism. This is the water where we get together perhaps before the service and our feet are washed by the servants and our hands are ceremonially cleansed, probably with a responsive reading or the singing of a song or some sort of a prayer. Much like when you come up for communion and we say to you, the body and the blood of Christ for you. There would have been a little bit of a ritual along with the ceremonial cleansing. For this is not just washing of the feet. This has liturgy to it. Jesus turns and says, take that water. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We've got a baptism on Sunday and you just tell your little precious child, go drink some of that out of the urn. You're thirsty? Go have some out of the urn. You need a little grape juice? Go up and get one of those things off the pulpit area. Go take one of those cups and have yourself a sip. I love Holy Communion with children. We do intinction here if you've not had communion with us. And that's where you're given a bit of the bread. And let me tell you, John and Kate serve with me. They give you a sandwich-sized piece of bread. And some of you adults are so refined, and you just barely tip it. That's all the grace I need today. And that's not really what you're thinking. Your thinking is, we're just going to do this as easy as we possibly can. But children, they go up to their elbow. It's as if, this is God's grace, I want it all. I am going in. There's a wonderful YouTube from a Baptist church where the Baptist pastor is in his baptismal robe and he's in the water and children of probably the age of 12 or 13 are coming in and they've had their experience and he is baptizing them and doing the piece that they do. And one little boy takes 3 steps back and cannonballs into the baptismal. This is where Jesus has just broke the Bible, the Torah, the law. Take the special water and take it to the waiter. Fill the jars now. Draw some. Take it to the head waiter. The head waiter tasted the water and it had become wine. The head waiter took a drink and it had become the real deal. He is perplexed because this isn't secondary wine. This isn't Muscatel. This isn't what you buy. Well, now there's a better wine. Anybody puzzled by Zippy Marts that have a fine wine selection? Now, back when I was a kid, the fine wine at the Zippy, at the 7-Eleven, at the Circle K, that was not a fine wine selection. It usually had a glued-on sticker of some sort. Muscatel. Wasn't that what Fred Sanford used to drink? Muscatel? Yes. Anybody old enough to remember that?
Yes.
There you go. That's what you bring out when people start getting tanked. The head waiter's perplexed because Jesus has brought out the good stuff. What kind of a wedding does this? What kind of a wedding puts out the expensive things? I have a friend who is a man of substance of sort, a physician and a lawyer. What kind of a nut does physician and lawyer? If you're watching, so sorry. But he told me the tale of taking the family to lunch, and he said, "Son, you do the red wine, I'll do the white wine." The bill came back, and the son had picked the finest red wine. I know. It perplexes me. Jesus has just shown up, shown out, and shown off at a wedding, at a party that lasts for a long time. For some reason, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God chooses to highlight this first of all in the life of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. First of all, let's show him how he helped the world to participate in a party. How he gave the very best of wine once people had begun to cross the line of too much. How did he participate in this and what did he do? I shared a book with you last week. I offer it to you this week. It's one of my favorite books. Now, it was written in 2007. It may be out of print. You see it on the wall, I think, don't you? The Gospel According to Starbucks. I would love for you to read this at some point in your coming year. Leonard Sweet has written this little analogy of the Gospel According. Who has read this? Anybody? I know Kate has. I think Kate's still in here. Anyway, the founder of Starbucks calls himself a coffee evangelist. And believe it or not, some of the principles of business he took from the church of the day. Not the church of today, but the church of the day. He understood that what he wanted to create in business was an irresistible attraction to an authentic experience. An irresistible attraction to an experience. Starbucks sells experience, friendship, and a place to be, not coffee. I have met very few people who thought their coffee was amazing. They go for the experience. Employees are taught from day one to learn the name, to learn what coffee you like, to learn your preference, and to, as soon as possible, begin to get to know who you are as a human being. And if you attend to Starbucks more than three or four times across a couple of months, your person is likely to know who you are and what you drink. Kraft and Maxwell spent millions back as Starbucks was getting underground trying to understand their ethos. The problem was those two companies sold coffee and Starbucks sold an experience. They sell experience, relationship, and a place to be. And the founder said, that's what the church used to be. Can you hear me? Jesus was being a part of creating an experience at this wedding. The church, we are so proud to be the same today, yesterday, and forever. Come and do what we've always done. There's no new menu items here. Let me let you in on the tidbit. Any of you guys been watching Subway with their Eat Fresh Refresh? And they have Trevor Lawrence with his hair going. Those aren't new sandwiches. The pickups. Men, this is for you. The pickups with all the new tailgate stuff. Look, my tailgate's a workspace. I can stand out here in the rain with my laptop. That's the same truck it always was, people. It's just got a new door. The church of the last 40 years has been in a state of decline in all denominations. And our mantra is, come do what we've always done. I make no bones that I've seen a therapist in my life. One of David's most common phrases to me was, how's that working for you? Well, people are leaving, but by golly, we're sticking with the tradition. What we want to sell is an experience. But to sell the experience, we have to have had it. And if I could tell you somehow, some way, some method to experience grace without having to fall on your face in life, without having the rug to be ripped out under you, without having to run full speed into the wall and look up and say, God, look how I've screwed my life up. If I could convey that somehow, if I could get people to listen to my story. But we don't learn that way. Those of you who are understanding what I'm saying, you get it. Those who don't, I wish I could help. Amen. Everyone serves the good wine first, then they bring out the second-rate wine. The last slide there, this was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did. And through it, he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's interesting, isn't it? A lot of the partygoers didn't. They were probably across that line. But the disciples did. The disciples got it. The connection between the experience and Jesus. Jesus was fully present in this moment. Jesus had a complete, without hesitation, engagement, interaction with the other humans at this party. Jesus participated fully in life. Jesus was life. I like this slide. Any jazz people out here? Any jazz enthusiasts? I love jazz. Chris, my fantasy has always been that one day Wynton Marsalis would come in and say, could I be your worship leader this year? I'm like, wow. Charlie Bird Walker said, if you don't live it, it won't come out of your horn. If you're struggling with the way we've always done it, forming of a committee, getting a task force, could it be as easy as walking up to a child and said, hey, kid, we'd like to invest in you? Could it be as easy as going to Ecumenical Ministry with $6,000 and saying, here, go feed people. We don't care how you do it. Just go do it. Could it be that easy? What is happening? Church, we get to make things happen. The mother of Jesus is saying, whatever he tells you. Jesus tells us, engage in life. Go out there and live. Walk amongst us. Drink the wine. And the call of the church is, come in here, you weary and broken and tired. Come on in here, have a glass of wine, get a piece of bread. Sit for a while and take a deep breath before you have to go back out into that world. Take a deep breath before you go back out into the space we call the world. Take a deep breath. Chill for a while. May that become our purpose. Then we won't have to make things happen as much as things will happen. My God, simple message, simple words, simple man. That's who we all are. Grace for us, please. Amen. Let me clean up my mess. Yeah.